Thank you for that good singing. And I've got some blonde hairs on my jacket. That's wonderful. For my daughter. Just to clarify that. On that note, if you will, take your Bible out and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and stand with me. The children may be dismissed at this time, the children's church. And thank you again for the singing. Thank you to the special music, the ladies that sang the special music. And, you know, I hope you noticed with those last two songs that they were really prayers. I think Dwayne said that, but they're really a prayer of the heart. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can sing those and just be repeating words, right? But they're supposed to be a prayer. Here am I, send me, Lord. Is that your prayer? Is it your prayer this morning that God would take you and teach you, train you, instruct you, and then send you wherever it is, whether it be to your work, to your home, wherever, even across the world for his purposes and glory? Is that your prayer? If so, make it your prayer as you're singing that. If you will, take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at the latter part of Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. But rather than read that section, I want us to read the section before so that we can get a running start into what Paul is saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So let's start in verse 17. God's word says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, calloused over, have given themselves up to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." That's a bleak, dark picture. "But you have not so learned Christ." Praise the Lord for that. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth, the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for its power. It's a sharp, two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Lord, we pray this morning you would take your word. You would empower me to preach it. You empower us to listen to it. And by your Holy Spirit, you would instruct and guide us in your truth for your name's sake, for your glory's sake. We don't want to just come here and go unchanged. We want to see you, to hear you, and to go from here walking in fellowship with you, new creatures in Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. We're talking about a different walk. That's what we started last week. And now Paul gets real particular on what a different walk looks like. And he lays out in the next several verses that we're going to be studying this morning, looking at, he lays out how a different walk for a Christian is to look. And he gets really specific. And we're going to take number one right here. It says in verse 25, "Therefore, because of what Jesus has done for you, because he's made you a new creature, because he's told you to put off the old man and put on the new man, therefore, put away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Point number one this morning is a Christian, a follower of Christ, is to walk in truth. A Christian's to walk in truth. He says to put away something, put away lying, put on something else. That is, speaking the truth with one another. Last week, we were trying to burn our burn pile, which, praise the Lord, we finally, through the help of Bill Douglas and a few others, we finally got that thing to burn. It's been sitting there forever, a mountain of, I think, mostly poison oak. And I've been up there working on it. I got poison oak. I've tried to be really careful ever since then. And every time I go up there, I have long sleeve shirt on, a coat, and layer. And I don't know how, but somehow that the oils from that poison oak had even found their way into my socks or something. It had gotten all over my feet. It was just nasty. I'm glad it's gone. But what I learned real quickly is when it's time to change, you have to carefully pull those clothes off and put them immediately in the washer and get in the shower and scrub down. And don't linger about it. You scrub down and you rinse off and you take that poison ivy scrub and you take dish detergent. I think I used about 5 or 6 different soaps trying to make sure that oil was completely gone. You know what I mean? But what I did was I would take those clothes off and I would try to not let those clothes touch the exterior to touch anywhere on my body. I didn't want any of it contaminating my skin, right? Well, the scripture says that when you're in Christ, you take off the old man. It's done away with. You put on the new man, which is the righteousness that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is trying to get us to look at here this morning is, how do we walk in the righteousness? How do we walk in the truth that is the Lord Jesus Christ? So the first thing he says is, put away lying. Don't lie to one another. Rather, speak the truth, everyone, to his neighbor. He's quoting the Old Testament, Zechariah 8, verses 16 and 17. You don't have to turn there. He says, these things I tell you that you're to do, speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath, for these things I hate, declares the Lord. There are two reasons that I think people mostly used in order to tell a lie. Reason number one is to gain an advantage over somebody else. To deceive them, to entrap them, to spin this web so that they might be able to fall in it. And that's what he says. Don't devise evil in your hearts and lie to somebody else trying to get them to fall into your trap. Have you ever gotten a telephone call from somebody? I got a phone call a while back from somebody that called and said, good news for you. I just found out that you have won a Camaro 2015, that was when it was, 2015 Camaro, brand new, it's red, I just need an address for you to be able to pick it up, and also you've won $1 million. I thought, wow, yeah, this is my lucky day. I said, oh yeah, where was that from? And they said, well, Walmart, we got it from a receipt from Walmart. I was like, well, that's kind of strange, how'd you get that? And we went through this whole big long conversation. I kept asking question after question. I knew it was a scam. And finally, he said, look, I'm trying to get this. Why won't you give me? I said, well, how many people have you trapped in this scam? And he got mad. He said, this is not a scam. What do you think? Oh, I'm running a scam. This is not a scam. I'm trying to give you $1 million. I said, yeah, sure you are. You're running a scam. You're trying to trap. Well, if you think it's a scam, why don't you hang up? He said. I said, no, I'm going to keep you on the line. I've got a few minutes here. Because you're going to call somebody else to get them, try to weave your web around them. I'm just going to talk. Well, why don't you hang up? I don't know why he didn't. Finally, he hung up. But there are people all over that are trying to ensnare you. And the Bible says, that's not to be us. We don't try to ensnare and entrap others in a lie. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Don't give an oath. Don't swear you're going to do something and then not follow through. Back in that day, what they would do is they'd say, well, I swear by the temple, or I swear by the gold that's in the temple. And they had all these different ranks. If I swear by maybe the stones that are outside the temple, that means I might do it. If I swear by the gold that's in the temple, well, then I better really do it, you know. And depending on what they swore by, that was how serious they were about doing it. Jesus said, don't have any of that. Just let it be yes or no. Are you going to do it? Are you not going to do it? Let your yes be yes, your no, no. One time a boy asked his father, he had seen some lawyer show, and he said, "Dad, do lawyers ever tell the truth?" And the dad said, "Well, yes, son. There are some lawyers that are willing to do anything to win a case. They'll even tell the truth to win a case." Then the point number one, why we would lie is because we want to entrap others. And Jesus says, the scripture says, don't have anything to do with that. The other reason is because we want to make ourselves look better. It might not be that we want to ensnare somebody else. We just don't want them to think bad of us. And so we put up a front. We put up a face. We become a hypocrite. We don't tell the truth, or we tell part of it. We get a little bit of the facts out there, but we don't go all the way and give all the facts about who we are or what we did. You ever been there? You ever been tempted to, "Well, I'm just going to tell the part that makes me look good, and I'm not going to be, I'll just skip over a few things. I'm not telling a lie. I'm just not telling all of it." Well, the Bible says, walk in truth. You see, there's freedom when you walk in truth. The freedom is this: you know who you are in Christ. You know that He's forgiven you, and so you know you can be honest when you make a mistake. That's hard, isn't it? Are you tracking with me this morning? When you make a mistake, it's real easy to try to cover it up so nobody else sees it. But when we do that, we end up walking in hypocrisy. We become something we're not. We put up a front and say we're this when we're not. And better, in fact, what the scripture says is this is what we're to do because we're members of one another, because we're supposed to support one another. The scripture says we're supposed to be willing to tell the truth about who we are. When we understand the truth that we're a sinner, and it's only by grace that we've been saved, it's only by God's goodness that we've been saved, but by His goodness, He's made us accepted in the Beloved. He's made us accepted. He's given us His greatest gift of His Son. And because we have His Son, we can be honest about who we are. No, I'm not perfect, and neither are you, but I'm seeking to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's why Paul says, listen, walk in truth. Don't present a front. Don't present hypocrisy. But number two, he says to walk in self-control. Look with me at verse 26. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Be angry, he says. Are you surprised by that? The Bible actually says, be angry. Well, why would it say that? Why would Paul, here he's quoting the Old Testament again, why would he say, be angry? Well, there are times when anger, that indignation that rises up in our heart, is a proper emotional response to certain situations. How can that be? Well, I'll give you two illustrations of this. He says, be angry. That's the natural emotional response when we see injustice, when we see something that is done that's wrong. Now, I'll tell you two times when you're angry. One is proper, and one maybe you need to pray about. Point number one is it's okay when anger is about injustice done towards somebody else, or somebody else who's weak, has been taken advantage of you. You remember one day Jesus was sitting down, and He was teaching the people. And there as He's sitting down, there's some mothers out in the crowd, and they begin to bring up, and this is in the book of Mark, they begin to bring up their children. They wanted Jesus to see their children, to bless them. You remember this? And as they're bringing the children, the disciples come along, and they say, don't bother the Master right now. Now, I think they were good intentions. They thought they were doing their job. They were letting Jesus do the more important stuff, you know. But they said, don't bother the Master right now. Just leave him alone. Don't bring the kids in here and bother him. By the way, I love having kids in here. I'd love for our auditorium to be filled with kids. Doesn't bother me one bit. Shouldn't bother you at all either. But he said, don't bring them. And the Bible says that Jesus, now your translation may be different, it says he was greatly displeased. He was greatly displeased. But if you look it up, and you get right down to it, the Bible says Jesus was really upset. Really, I think, angry would be the right word. There was a righteous indignation that rose up in him. He said, let the little children come to me. Don't forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. He took one, he put him in his lap, and he said, you see this little child? I tell you, except you come in faith like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had righteous indignation at his own disciples whom he loved. It said, he taught them right then and there. He said, don't ever offend one of these. In fact, he said, I'll tell you what happens if you offend a little child. He said, it would be better for a great big millstone, those things are about this big around, solid stone. He said, it would be better if somebody took a great big millstone, tied it around your neck, tossed you off into the ocean, than that you should offend one of these little children and meet my Father's anger about it. There's a righteous indignation that should come when you see injustice done in the world. When you see people taken and sold as sex slaves in the world, there should be a righteous indignation that rises up in your heart, saying, that's not right. We're not going to, I don't want to see that happening. Lord, help. That should move you. When you see children taken and beaten and hurt, that should move you. When you see people taken advantage of, the weak, the disabled, that should move you. The Bible says, be angry, but then it goes on, he says, don't sin. Have self-control, is what he's talking about. Don't, in your righteous indignation over something like that, go on and sin. Now, the second time that Jesus got upset was when he went into the temple. And I think he did this calmly, but I think he did it forcefully. The Bible says he saw the temple was it was filled with all these different things, distracting people from getting to God. And so he wove together a whip. Can you imagine? Here's Jesus. He's looking at what's going on in the temple. He says, this is terrible. My Father's house has been desecrated. My Father's house is distracting people from getting to God. And so Jesus, can you imagine this? He goes out and he finds some rope, and he himself weaves together a whip. That's in John chapter 2. You imagine Jesus weaving that whip together? Then he goes back in. He begins to crack it. And he drives out the money changers. He drives out, he overturns the tables. He drives out all the filth. He says, clean the house up. You've made my Father's house a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for all people. One thing that moved Jesus was some people trying to keep other people from getting to God. And when you see that, it's okay if that moves you too. The Bible says, be angry, don't sin. Don't sin. Don't enter into it. Don't make the problem worse by sinning. Rather, seek to correct it. Don't fly off the handle, so to speak. Don't become part of the problem. Seek to correct it. Be angry, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He says, don't stay in sin. Don't dwell in it. Why? It turns to bitterness. It turns to hate. And before long, your heart is just as bitter and as hard as the person that's doing the thing to begin with. No, don't stay in it, because you'll give place to the devil. And he'll gain a foothold. I saw a video. We'll show it here, not right now. We're going to show it in a few weeks. I think you'll get a kick out of it, but it illustrates how Satan loves to do this. He loves to come in and he loves to get two different people warring against one another. This video has a crow, and it's flapping around, and it's on this rooftop. And there's a cat over here on this rooftop, and there's another cat over here on this rooftop. And this crow's flying back and forth, nipping at their tails. And they're like, wow, wow. And before long, they're whatever cats do, you know, roaring or whatever, towards one another. And he's just flying back and forth, nipping at them. And before long, this cat jumps over here and chumps on top of the other cat, and they start tussling. They fall off the roof. They fall down some stairs, and the crow's just flapping around there the whole time, just calling, enjoying it the whole time. You know, that's what Satan does with us. He comes along. He picks at one. He says, "Did you hear what they said? What did they mean by that? Maybe they meant nothing. What did they mean by it?" And he kind of picks at it, and you start festering on it, and you start dwelling on it, and pretty soon you're upset at this person over here, and they're upset at you, and you stop to say, "What are we upset about?" And there's really nothing there. But the devil trying to drive a wedge between two people. He said, that's why he says, don't dwell on it. Don't go to bed on it. Don't go to bed angry. Take care of it. Be angry. Do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The Bible says to walk in truth. The Bible says to walk in self-control. The Bible says to walk in generosity. Look at verse 28 with me. Let him who stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may give something to get, but that he may have something to give to him who has need. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, some of you were thieves in the past before you came to know the Lord. Some of you took from somebody else. Now, I imagine if you're like me, I sit up here and I say, oh, I never stole anything in my life. But then God's word begins to do a little bit of a work on me. Is there ever a time when I slacked in my labor and stole wages, so to speak, from my boss for not fully working, engaged in, well, yeah. Boy, you got quiet. I was talking about me. I wasn't talking about you. Is there ever been a time when you've coveted something that somebody else's? Yeah, Lord, there's been that too. The Bible says that a follower of Christ puts off the old man. He puts off covetousness and greed, and he puts on something else, generosity. He begins to say, Lord, no longer do I work for myself. I work so that I can bless others. You know what the key is? And I'm going through a lot of stuff real fast this morning, but that's what Paul does. You know what the key is to finding enjoyment in work, finding purpose in work? The key is this. It's saying, I'm not here to work and get a paycheck so I can spend it on myself. I'm here to work so that I can bless others with what God has given me. I'm here to work so that I can give. I can give to support my family. I can give to meet the needs of somebody else. That's what Jesus did for us, is it not? When he came and he served with purpose, it was not for his own needs. It was not to be consumed upon his own lust. It was not to be consumed upon himself. He didn't walk in lust. It was so that he could give himself freely to others. So Paul says, look, don't steal, don't take, don't rob. Whether it be time or something material, rather give, work and give, walk in generosity. Next one, he says, walk in encouragement. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Build up one another, he says. Encourage one another. You know, the easiest thing in the world to do is to find something wrong. I could point several things in here right now that need to be fixed. You probably could too, right? Yeah, you're looking at them right now. We just naturally try to find things that are wrong and then point it out. Rather, what we should do is work to build it up, correct it. Rather than tear it down and try to make ourselves look better, we say, no, we're going to build one another up. and edify and construct and make it more beautiful, to encourage somebody. The Bible says a word fitly spoken at just the right time is like a beautiful apple in a setting of silver. It says it's a beautiful picture, and that's what Jesus has done for us. He did not come to tear us down. He came to build us up, to make us new. Next time you're tempted to say something critical to somebody else, there's a place for proper correction. I understand that. But the next time you're tempted, and this is one that spoke to me this week too, it's real easy with four kids to find things to point out that they're doing wrong. But it takes a little bit more to stop and say, Lord, how can I encourage them? How can I build them up? How can I strengthen them? Rather than just stop doing that, giving them, hey, you're doing this great. Keep going in this direction. Build one another up, he says. Walk in generosity, walk in encouragement. Finally, walk in forgiveness. Verses 30 through 32, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put it away from you with all malice, hate in your heart towards one another. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. He says, walk in forgiveness. One day, Peter came to Jesus. He said, Lord, how often do I have to forgive my brother? If he sins against me seven times in a day and I forgive him seven times in a day, is that enough? That eighth time, Lord? And what did Jesus say? No. 70 times seven. He wasn't telling Peter, as you know, to get out his calculator and start doing the math and keeping a record of all the times that he had done wrong. He was telling him, no, you need to forgive. Why? Somebody's wronged you. Somebody said something against you. And this is the type of anger that happens in our heart. He says to put it, this kind of anger away. When somebody does something to you personally and you don't like it, you say, hey, I have a right to be treated better than that. Don't you know who I am? Well, I've done this, 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 and this, right? I have a right to be more respected than that. The world says, yeah, get back at them. You tell them off. You tell them. When there's that kind of anger, it's a selfish anger. It's all about me. And Jesus, when he was personally mistreated, did not respond in anger. Rather, the Bible says he went to the cross as a lamb to the slaughter. When he was personally attacked, when he was personally accused, he did not respond in anger. Rather, he hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. At the moment of greatest agony, at the moment when they pierced him, mocked him, spit upon him, he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You, as a follower of Christ, are called to walk in forgiveness because Christ has forgiven you. Would you stand with me this morning? Paul says, put off the old man, put on the new man. The new man walks in truth. The new man walks in self-control. Angry, might get angry, but does not sin. The new man walks in generosity. The new man walks in encouragement towards others, encouraging others, and the new man walks in forgiveness. A lifestyle of saying, when somebody's attacked me, wronged me, I'm going to forgive them. Those aren't easy things to do, are they? You know how we do them? We do them by the verse right there in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Thank God. He's given us His Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to empower us to live for Him. You do them by being obedient to the Holy Spirit. This morning, the invitation is this. If somebody's wronged you this morning, and you've been holding on to it, it's been chewing you up on the inside, you've thought about that, stewed over it, you've gone to bed angry several nights because of it. You need to be able to let it go. The only person that's putting in prison is yourself. You need to be able to release it. And the way you release it is you look to the cross. And you look to the cross and you see yourself in the crowd, spitting, mocking upon Jesus as he died for you. You see yourself as the soldiers in your own sin, driving the nails into his hands and into his feet. You see yourself as the soldier taking the spear and ramming it into his side. And then you hear those words, "Father, forgive them." And you realize he uttered it for you. He said, "Forgive them for you." That's who he's talking about. If you have unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody else, you look to Christ and you say, "He forgave me. How can I withhold forgiveness from someone else? He forgave me my sin. How can I be unloving towards somebody else?" Only by the power of God. As we pray this morning, the invitation is this: if the Lord's dealing with your heart and you're thinking in your mind right now of somebody that you've been struggling to forgive, you pray. You say, "Lord, help me to forgive them even as you forgave me," as Becky plays. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, if you've never come to the foot of the cross and you've never seen the Savior personally and never realized that he uttered those words for you, "Father, forgive." You put your own name there. If you never received his forgiveness, I would love to talk with you and share how you can be saved, how you can walk, not bound up in anger and bitterness and lust, how you can walk following the Lord Jesus Christ because of his great love for you. That's you this morning. I'd invite you to come forward, take my hand, and say,